Jay, your blessing to us. We appreciate that. Take your Bibles, please. Turn to the book of Jeremiah, chapter 9. If you're going to use the Pew Bible that's there in front of you, it is page 700 where we'll be reading, and it'll be down at the bottom. Jeremiah, chapter 9, and start with verse 23. I told some of the young men and some of the young ladies this sermon was for them. All right, so the rest of you can listen, but it's really for all the younger sort today, all right? Let's read together Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 23. This is what the Lord says. The wise man must not boast in his wisdom. The strong man must not boast in his strength. The wealthy man must not boast in his wealth. But the one who boasts should boast in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am Yahweh, showing faithful love, justice, and righteousness on the earth. For I delight in these things. This is the Lord's declaration. This past week, Brother Bill Britton and I were in Florida. We stayed at the DoubleTree Universal right across the road from Universal Resort. And our room was on the sixth floor, so the elevators were a little bit slow, and we'd eaten a lot at the meals and things, so we decided we'd walk up and down the steps all the time. And I made it up there pretty good, but Brother Bill's kind of lagging behind, you know. Four floors wasn't too bad, but that fifth and sixth floor, that starts to get you. And then I've got people down here who are running 10 miles in a day. It really makes me mad, so. But anyway, that caused me to have a dream, and so one night I was dreaming, and I dreamed that God was looking for a few good men, and the price was a little high, I thought, because you had to die and be willing to go to heaven for what God was calling the men for, but I considered the cost in my dream, and I thought it was worth it, and I decided if God would have me, I'd be willing to go. So in my dream, I arrived close to heaven at an entry point, and I was surprised to see Charlie Schaefer there at the registration desk with me. So I was registering and filling out my forms, and Charlie was taking a little bit longer, so I went ahead and started the walk, because the last walk is up this really big, steep hill to the gates of heaven. And I guess that Charlie was having to work on his strength a little bit. You know, he's not the man he used to be, and there was a big, tall hill to have to climb. I got about halfway up there and sat down on this rock waiting for Charlie to join me. And he finally showed up, and I'd been sitting and resting there a while. So I said, hey, if you're tired, man, get on my back and I'll carry you the rest of the way to heaven. So he was bedraggled and tired and worn out. So he decided that he would take me up on that. He climbed up on my back. So I piggybacked Charlie to heaven. Now, the real shock came when we got close to the gates of heaven, because St. Peter came out, and I knew he was looking at us, but I thought it was because of me, because I'm a pastor, right? But when we got close enough, I heard St. Peter say, well, Charlie Schaefer, we've been expecting you. Park your donkey over in the corner and come on in. So it makes you wonder what kind of men God's really looking for. Now, there are a lot of verses in the Bible, in God's Word, that tell us about the kind of man that God is pursuing and seeking after, the kind of man he values. We can't read all of those today, but I do want to share some of them with you. How about Isaiah 55:8, where the Lord says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, and your ways are not my ways. This is the Lord's declaration. Proverbs 21:2 says, all a man's ways seem right to him, but the Lord evaluates the motives, or he examines the heart, it says in the New International Version. And then we're mostly familiar with the story where God sends Samuel to look for the next king. He's ultimately looking for David. But all the other powerful, strong, handsome brothers come first. But the Word of God says this to Samuel. Do not look at his appearance or his stature, because I have rejected him. Man does not see what the Lord sees, for man sees what is visible or the outward appearance. But the Lord sees the heart. Now, one of the things I've realized in my years of ministry is that both men and women often lose sight of God's way of looking at a person. We are easily deceived by a person's outward appearance. And so we are tricked many times into thinking that the most valuable people in our society are those that have an outward appearance that seems to be appealing or pleasing to us. Now, this is especially true when there are young ladies looking for a boyfriend or a husband. I have heard many of these girls say, you've got to kiss a lot of frogs before you find your prince. And I've discovered a lot of those young girls end up with just warts on their lips, because those frogs out there are not all they're cracked up to be. So wouldn't it be great if we had this special x-ray machine where young ladies could get potential boyfriends or husbands and run them through it, and it would show what they are really like inside? Now, I don't want to offend the men here. I'm sorry if this does, but in my personal opinion, many ladies have settled for less than what they deserve in a partner. And they learn that almost too late about what qualities are truly worthwhile in life. So this passage that I've read, tucked in one of the prophecies of Jeremiah, gives us some clues about what one man should look for, or what a woman might look for in a man. Now, don't get your hopes up, because not everybody can be Joyce Kerr. Actually, I let Joyce write next week's sermon, and she entitled it, Help, I Married the Wrong Person. So that'll be what I'll preach next week, okay? Now, here what we're thinking about today, or what are the clues one should look for in a man? So why is this for the young guys? Because I'm going to talk to you about what you ought to be, as young ladies might be looking for a boyfriend or perhaps a potential husband. Why is it for the young ladies? Because I don't want them to go through the pain that comes many times because they're tricked into looking at the outward appearance and not examining the heart. So let's see if we can discover what some of these clues are. We're going to start by talking about the qualities that are fleeting. These are the things you really don't want in a person because they're fleeting. Or if they're there, they need not to be the main thing. Here's what the scripture tells us. Because the Lord rejects things that we usually consider the usual things that we're looking for. If you check out the news or read the magazines at Target or at Kroger, or if you go to the movies, or if you pay attention to all the news that's going on around us, the world tells us that there's a certain kind of man that ladies should be looking for. And this guy is usually young and attractive and strong and influential and powerful. And all of us may appreciate those kinds of qualities in a person, but that is not the bottom line for God. He tells us here through the word of Jeremiah that those are the things you ought not to boast in, and I am sharing them with you as things that they're fleeting, so you may not want to get too excited about those when you're looking for a person. Here's the things that God says. Don't look for or boast in wisdom that shows itself in success. The word wisdom there is the word to describe these things, to be cunning or skillful or subtle. And in our world, we do value those things. Someone who is able to be successful because they can work themselves through business, or they know how to climb the ladders, they know how to take the right courses, meet the right people, rub elbows with others, and make sure that they're achieving in our society. But God says, don't boast in your wisdom just because it reveals itself in success. That may be something that is fleeting. He also says, don't boast about strength that shows itself in power. Champion, a powerful person, a forceful person, is not necessarily the one that God values. In our society, we like the guys to be muscular. We even have those weightlifting competitions, and the guys come out and show off all the muscles that they have. That's not the kind of guy necessarily that you want to invest your life with, because power and strength can be fleeting. It also tells us in God's word that we should not boast in riches or wealth, influence or prestige, power, or be able to manipulate things because you have money in our society. And in our world today, that is something that we seem to value greatly. And in our culture as American citizens, we think that money is the thing that gives us power and influence over the rest of the world. God's going to teach us a lesson in that, I believe, as the days progress. But all of us tend to fall into these traps of what we see on the outward side. And I want our ladies to know that you cannot be deceived by just what you see with your eyes, because you've got to look deeper, and only God sees what is in the heart. He examines the motives. You cannot do that with your naked eye. You're going to have to look deeper than that. And guys, if you're going to be the kind of man that a young lady would desire as a husband, don't just work on the outside things, work on the inside things. Now, I'm going to grant you that all things being considered, if you find a guy who loves the Lord and he happens to be successful and strong and he has a lot of money, don't just wink an eye at that. Maybe that's something to look at, right? But that's not the main thing. The three things that Jeremiah warns these people about in their relationship with God, the holy God of Israel, the things that he's warning them about, those values that they hold, they become our greatest stumbling blocks. We can't get beyond what a guy might be like because he is attractive and strong and powerful and young and has energy. And we can't look beyond that deeper. Sometimes we're fooled by that. Now, the prophet does not deny that these qualities are good things, but he says not to boast in those or put your value or your trust in them. Now, is wisdom good? Sure, but not just human wisdom. Is strength good? Certainly, but not strength that promotes yourself and runs over those that are weaker that are around you. Riches, unquestionably, but not in order to insulate yourself from the poor and the needy, if that is what you do with your riches. It can be very deceiving at times what we see with the naked eye. In 2013, last August, a public zoo in China had to close because of an unusual problem. Visitors had discovered that the zoo's lion was actually a dog posing as a lion. Now, at first, many people were fooled, but the fraud came to light when a mother and her young son were visiting the zoo, standing outside the cage where it said African lion, and the lion started to bark. Now, the outraged mother said to the zoo officials, "Hey, I've been deceived. I'm defrauded. I paid good money for this, and we deserve to see a lion." Now, the zookeepers admitted that that so-called lion was actually a Tibetan Mastiff, a large dog with furry brown coat. There was also a white fox in the leopard's den, and another dog passed off as a wolf, or if you're my daughter Hillary, a woof. Just like to communicate to everybody I can. They also had put in two snakes. I took out two snakes in the reptile house and replaced it with two giant sea cucumbers. Now, a spokesman for the zoo, and I love this, when asked about these deceptions, said, "We're doing the best we can in tough economic times." Okay. Arf, arf, arf. Okay, that's a lion. Now, let that stick in your mind when you think about what Jeremiah tells us in his prophecy. Don't get tricked into thinking just because someone is successful that they really have deep wisdom. Don't be fooled into thinking that just because a man is strong and energetic and powerful that he has the kind of heart that he should have. Don't be tricked into believing that just because a man has plenty of money, that because he's learned how to make money, he has the right kind of sense and motive in his life. Because Jeremiah tells us that that is a warning to refrain us from trusting our own abilities and accomplishments. Just like a dog that looks like a lion, it may be deceiving you. Now, those are the qualities that are fleeting, but Jeremiah goes on to tell us from the word of the Lord, and I like this in the Holman Christian. It says, "This is the Lord's declaration." In the NIV, it may say, "Thus saith the Lord," or "These are the words of the Lord." But in a powerful way, Jeremiah is saying, this is what God says. It's not what I'm saying, it's what God says. And these are the qualities that are lasting. A proper perspective has to focus on those things that have lasting worth. Lasting worth. When I was a young boy, I was a Boy Scout. And one summer, my first summer going to Boy Scout camp, I went to Carlisle Lake, which is in the middle of Illinois. And when you're there the first day, they've got to find out what kind of swimmer you are. So they take you out to the dock, and they're going to put you in whatever area of the lake that they have roped off that you can swim in. And so the way they do that is they test your swimming. So some of the older boys came up to me and said, "Do you know how to swim?" And I said, "Yes." So they grabbed me by the arm and leg and threw me in the deepest part of the lake. And I about drowned. I was flopping and flapping around trying to get out of the water, and they had to drag me out. And then they scolded me, and they said, "I thought you said you knew how to swim." And I said, "Well, I know how. I just can't." Now, that has stuck with me because I think about that in terms of these things that are lasting with God. What does God say in His Word? What does Jeremiah prophesy here? These are the things that if you're going to boast in, if you're going to be proud of, if you're going to value them in a man, these are the things, not his wealth or his success or his wisdom or his power. These are the things that you're going to boast in or want to look for in a man. In verse 24, it says, that he understands and knows me, Yahweh, the God. A man who understands and knows the Lord is to be valued. That word understand means to be fully aware of, to genuinely consider God. It does not mean, "Oh yeah, I know about God. I know that God stuff," and say that you understand it, or even go through the motions sometimes of being in Sunday school or a discipleship class or going through just learning some things. That's not what the word means. To understand is to genuinely consider God, to understand who He says He is, rightly having Him in His place, be fully aware of how God describes Himself and presents Himself, reveals Himself to us. A man who has understood God, who has considered God for who He says He is and what the Word of God says, is a man to be valued. And the word "knows" there means to give emphasis to the senses. It means it's experiential, to experience God, to recognize, perceive, and observe Him. That word "to know God" is not that you know all about God or you're the smartest thing on the planet about the Bible. You can say all the disciples in order, all three different ways they're presented in Scripture. You know all the books of the Bible frontwards and backwards. That's not what it means to know God. It means to experience Him and to have walked in life with Him. That means that sometimes you're going to find a man who shows you he knows God because he has had difficult times. He's had to learn to trust God. He has been pushed up against the wall, and he's had to dig deep and find enough faith to keep trusting God when everything around him looks like he should turn his back on God. You're going to have to find a man who knows God so intimately that he has walked day by day, regularly, week after week, year after year, and has tried to let Jesus pour Himself into his heart and life, because he seeks to know God, not just in the brain, but in his life, in his heart, in who he is as a man. An intimate relationship with the Lord is of the greatest value. And so why do we send our young ladies out into high school, or our young men out into high school, and they're on the prey to find the right boyfriend or girlfriend, when we ought to teach them, don't just look for what the guy looks like or the girl looks like. Look for somebody who has a heart that is hard after God. Because in that you will build into your life the character of God. You will have security. A person who knows God that intimately doesn't worry about eternal security, because they know God because He has shown Himself faithful in the challenges, in the trenches, in the ditches of life. And true happiness is built into our lives. Not stuff where you paint a smile on your face, but the kind of happiness and joy that sustains you through whatever you might go through in life. That comes from knowing the Lord. So if a man desires these things, I want you to understand today that they are accomplished over time, not in a big event. There's been many times in my life I said to God, "God, just send me an angel at midnight, make it glowing in my bedroom, wake me up, and tell me what you want me to do." God does not do that. Very rarely in Scripture do we see that. Throughout history, there are very few times where people give testimony that God has done that. For the most of us, we learn God's will in the trenches of studying His Word, praying, seeking after Him, day after day, week after week, month after month, year after year. Is that right? Three of us think that's right. You do not have some great vision that zaps you and says, "Now I'm a man of God." It is accomplished over time. Things that take Time to build usually lasts much longer. Now let's talk about the last thing here, seeing beyond the obvious. You and I are people that watch a movie. We're attracted to some actor or actress in that movie. We look at a person on the college campus, on the TV, in the news. We think, wow, that's an awesome person. We have our Miss America and Miss Universe pageants and all America sitting there saying, wow, she must be a fantastic person. Look what she looks like. But I'm trying to challenge our young ladies especially, thinking about the man that one day might not just be your boyfriend or your husband, but also the father of your children. You better look for this. The Bible teaches us for a reflection of God. One of the things I've learned about Mississippi is in the springtime, you can go to bed one night and wake up the next morning, everything has this greenish-yellow dust all over it. And I learned that because the first time that happened for us when we were living in the A-frame, got up in the morning and I sent Garth out to take care of things in the morning. When he came back, he had all this green, yellowish junk all over him. And that reminded me that you cannot walk in the garden with God without getting some of God's dust shown up on you. Some of what God is going to fall upon you or be built into your character if you are walking in the journey with God. So what are some of the things we should look for? Right here, Jeremiah says, the one who boasts should boast in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am Yahweh. And then he uses an active verb here to show us those things that God is. I am Yahweh, and I am showing these things. I am demonstrating this kind of character. These are the attributes of my life. This is who I am. This is my nature. And then he describes it in these phrases. He says, I am faithful love. I am justice, and I am righteousness on the earth. That word faithful love is God's gentle kindness toward us. It is that he loves us in a way. He is showing his love, but it is love that understands us, knows what we're really like, and he loves us anyway. It is like Romans 5:8 where it says that God showed his love in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That is his gentle love, his kindness toward us. God has a faithful love that he demonstrates toward us. He also said justice. Watch for justice in a young man's life. Look for them to have proper judgment. If they are making decisions that are totally wacky and put you in dangerous positions, as a young man, avoid them till they get their head screwed on straight. You want a man who has judgment, has walked through the halls of justice with God, and can discern what is right and good and proper and valuable. Because you will be challenged throughout your life. If you tie your kite to this guy's star, you're going to be challenged at times to do the right thing, to make sense of life, to discern what is the best thing for you, and you need a man who knows God enough to lead you the way. A third thing about God's character that's revealed to us is his righteousness. This is just basic right living. If you are dating a guy and he wants to take you to an R-rated movie that's filled with sex and violence, I would question his judgment for you in making decisions about your life. If he wants to take you in the back seat of his Chevrolet parked somewhere in the dark and kiss all over you, you better watch out for his motives. A man who is after God is going to be concerned about living rightly, righteously for God. This does not mean that every young man has to be perfect. It just means that their heart is bent or turned toward this in God. And you can discern that if you're watching for these signs. Do they demonstrate a faithful love, a gentle love? Do they demonstrate proper judgment, good discernment? Are they living rightly? Are they more concerned about you partying with them in the right flavor and the right thing? Or having the same time that the rest of the world is having? Or are they concerned about that they are presenting before you a life that is right before God? These three words, kindness, justice, and righteousness, are values that God demonstrated for us when he wrapped himself in humanity and lived among us in Jesus Christ our Savior. And those values present to us and build into us and cause us to have happiness and fulfillment. I can't ever remember a time when a woman comes to me when she's in a troubled marriage and says, "Oh, my husband is just living too much like God. He's just doing the right thing all the time. It just bugs me to death." I've never heard that. It's more, he wants us to do stuff that I'm not comfortable with. He is leading me down paths that make me nervous about our family. He is living before our kids in ways that I don't want our kids to see. That is more the testimony that I hear from wives in troubled marriages. And there are these three elements that come together, kindness, justice, and righteousness, that are the elements that tell us about God. They're his character and his nature. And they are the heart of true religion. True religion is not, "Hey, I'll go to church with you on Sunday." There's been many a young lady who got a guy to go to church with her just so he could see her. Maybe they couldn't date during the week, but "I know I can be with her every Sunday at church." And he would just go through the motion until she fell in love with him and they get married, and boom, one day she wakes up and realizes this guy does not really have a heart for God. The key attributes of God, love and mercy and holiness, are reflected in these things. And they are the things, don't miss this. The last phrase there says, "For I delight in these things." The thing that brings God joy is not the outward appearance of a Samson who was strong and mighty, or a Saul who was taller than all those that were among him. The thing that God valued was the heart of a David who was shorter, but he had sought after God. He may not have been as powerful as a Samson, but he had a heart that sought God's favor. Those are the attributes of God that God delights in. How many times have those of us who are old enough to vote gone to the polls and we have been tricked into voting for the man or the woman who is the attractive one, who has the charisma, who is able to speak well in public, who presents things in order, and we fall for that without going behind the scenes and examining who they really are as a person. And then we go to the polls and we vote what looks like the good stuff on the outside, and then in a few weeks or months we are so disappointed that we got deceived and we voted for that person. And we put them into office. America many times goes to the poll to elect a president, and they are duped by the charisma of the candidate rather than the character of the candidate. And let's not forget, the one of the prophets in our day and time, in our generation, reminded us, it is not the color of a man's skin that we should be judging them by, but the character of their heart. Don't be deceived by that person who has lots of charisma but does not have the character of God in their heart. Religion's not a set of rules. When I was a youth pastor, I told parents many times, don't try to give your kids so many rules to live by or things they shouldn't do or should do, because they're going to mess up. And if you just teach them the rules, one of these days they're not going to be living at home and they're going to be out from under your attention and they're going to face something for which that you did not give them a rule, and they're not going to know what to do. It is much more valuable if a person, a parent, will help their young people to have a deep connection with God, to make sure that the Holy Spirit is alive within their heart. And when they're out there and they face things that you've never examined before, they will know where to get the answer. It will be in their relationship with God, not in a list of rules that you forgot to mention that. Does that make sense? And religion is not a set of rules. God did not call us to a religion so that we can follow a whole bunch of rules. He called us to a relationship with him. And that is the thing he values. If the man is going to boast in this, that he understands and knows Yahweh, the living God. Leviticus 19:2 lays it out like this. It says, "Speak to the entire Israelite community and tell them this. Be holy because I, Yahweh your God, am holy." And Jesus reflects that same understanding in Matthew 5:48, where he says, "Be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect." When I was a young man and hearing verses like that, not having faced a lot of the challenges yet in life I was going to face, I thought, man, I want to be that kind of guy. And I have found in my years, a little bit older than a teenager or 20-something now, I have found that that challenge to be perfect or to be mature in my relationship with God is an overwhelming, uncompromising, demanding, almost unattainable goal on this side of death and heaven. But that challenge comes to us in the context of God's affection for us. He loves us, and he says, live up to my standard. Don't try to drag me down to yours. Live up to a holy lifestyle. Live up to the kind of life you can boast in is one where you can say, I understand the Lord. I have examined him and considered him, and I find him to be true and valuable and real. And now I know him because I've invested day after day, week after week, year after year in my experience with God. I have been challenged and had to dig deep. I have known the blessings of great days, and I've known what it's like to walk with God in the valleys. I know the Lord. Joyce and I used to live in Waterloo, Illinois. I'm going to change the names of these characters just to protect myself if anybody knows them. There was a family that moved to our church. They had two daughters, twin sisters, and both of them were pretty attractive. The one girl I'm going to call Sharon was a little more attractive maybe than her sister, Karen. And Sharon was able to, because of her beauty, attract all kinds of guys, and she would be bringing them to church all the time, and they were all the kind of guys that most other girls would just kind of swoon over, you know. They looked sort of like Steve Harmon and Shea Tandy and those kind of guys, you know. You owe me that, Steve. You owe me for that. And Sharon would always kind of bring along a guy on dates and things for Karen, and she seemed to get the guy that was not quite as attractive and was kind of the leftover, you know, the best friend, but he's not like super guy. Well, after a while getting to know Karen, she got tired of Sharon always dumping these other guys on her, and she finally told her twin sister, although they were very close, told her, you know, I don't want you to bring any more guys around for me. I'm going to hold out and see what God does. So she did hold out, and we had another young man that came into our church maybe around the same time or so, and I'm going to call him Gary. He was a tall guy, nice looking, blonde hair, and pretty athletic, smart guy. He came into church, and you could tell something was different about him. He had an energy. He had some goals and dreams about moving up and moving forward in life. But one day he came to me, and he said, I think I'm going to change my major in college. He says, I think God's called me to be a pastor, to preach. And I said, well, that's great. I said, let me see if I can help you do that. And we sat down to talk, and I decided I suggested to him, rather than changing your major, why don't you try out a few of the courses and see what God does in that, what he does in your life. So he took a preaching course, and one of the tasks was he was supposed to write a sermon. So he came to me and asked me for some help in doing that. And he did a great job. He brought in a sermon and had some great stories with it, some personal things and things he'd pulled off of the news or of life. And I said, why don't you come to my office and just kind of read that sermon to me so you can practice it before you have to preach it in your class. And he came in, and it was such a great sermon. I said, why don't you preach that on a Sunday night for us? I said, you'll do awesome. And so we built it up real big, had a full house that Sunday night. And Gary got up to preach the sermon, and he did a really good job. That 30-minute sermon, he was so passionate about it, he was done in like 4.5 minutes. And when he got done with that, everybody was very affirming because he had tried his wings, he'd tried to see after God. And when he met with me later, he said, you know what, through the experience of taking this course, I really think I'm off base. I really haven't sensed God right, and I don't think God's leading me to be a preacher, to be a pastor. And so I affirmed him in that and said, okay, whatever God's leading you to do, we'll help you do that. He came around eventually to me with Karen, the younger of the twin sisters, or the other twin sister. And they asked if I would help them plan their wedding and get married. Now, I have done several hundred weddings through the years, and all of them have been fun and exciting. Well, most of them anyway have been fun and exciting. pleasure to be a part of, but this one was certainly one. And they were eventually married. It was one of those young couples in the church that everybody just, wow, this is awesome. And everybody could say that Karen had waited for the right guy. Now, he was a good-looking young man. He was energetic and had some strength. He came from a fairly poor family. His mother had died when he was young. It was just his dad, and his dad was pretty much of a recluse and had kind of shut off life just because of his sorrow and grief. His sister was not a believer in Christ, and so Gary was by himself. But this was a young man who had a heart for God. Now, I've not kept up with him since we moved away from that community much, especially the last few years. The last I knew of him, he had gone into business, was managing a pretty popular restaurant, and doing very well as the manager of that facility. And if I call the name of one, you would know that brand of restaurant. Karen waited, and she found a man who was a man who had a heart for God. Now, why is that such a big deal? There's some really good-looking young ladies out there, and there's some really handsome men out there. There are those who have some great personalities and a lot to offer, and at first glance, you're going to say, wow, they are awesome. How can I get them to go on a date with me? Now, I know you girls are like that. You say guys chase you, but we know you're really chasing them until they catch you. We know the slyness of that. I'm not really trying to be very funny today, as obvious. I'm really trying to shake our young people into some sense. In 40 years of ministry, I cannot tell you how many times couples have come to me, and usually in wedding or marriage counseling, after I talk to them a while, I try to talk to each one individually. And I have had young ladies tell me, Pastor, I wish I would have waited. I wish I had waited for the real man God had for me instead of settling for somebody who was a flash and a spark and bright sunshine in my eyes. How many young men had said, Pastor, I love her, but it just didn't turn out like I thought it was going to be. She's not the person I thought she was. And I would rather you take your time, seek the will of God in your life, be patient and wait for God's answer for you. Because I bet we could get, if I'd let them, I bet we could have testimony after testimony in this room today of people who said, well, it finally turned out good with the Lord's help, but at first, I really messed up. Rather than waiting for a man who loved God, I took a guy who was really a flash in the pan. He was hot. He was something. But he didn't turn out to be the man we needed, that I needed as a wife moving forward, as a mother of children, as older as we grew up, and we needed to really know the Lord. He wasn't the man that he said he was. So where are we? Jeremiah is telling this not to just individuals, not to just people who are coming for marriage counseling. He is telling this as the word of the Lord to the nation. Don't boast in wisdom. Don't boast in strength. Don't boast in your riches. But if you're going to boast, boast in this. Those things that the Lord Yahweh values are men and women who know the Lord and they understand the Lord. They have walked through the trenches with him. Oh yes, they're young perhaps, but they have shown that they have walked the journey with God and they have understood who he really is and they are still committed faithfully to pursue him. That is the wisdom of the ages if you will grasp it for yourself now. Because what's the last phrase there? What does God say? These are the things that brings me great joy. That I delight in. If you want to do anything to bring God great joy, wait for the one God leads you to that is a man or a woman after God's heart. You'd be happier being poor with a guy who knows the Lord deeply than to be rich with a guy who's going to take you down 100 wrong paths in life. And so I will stop. Everybody got it? Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I want to thank you for the men in our church who represent the characters that we see in God's nature here. Lord, I pray for our men that if they have strayed away from where they know they need to be, that they will seek your forgiveness, your cleansing. But help them, because our nation depends upon it, our church depends upon it, to have men, young men, who are hard after God's heart. Lord, for our young people, for our young adults, I pray that they will learn to value the right thing, and that although they are trying to be healthy and strong, and they are trying to make sure that they are attractive and dress decently, that more than that, they are concerned about what you see in their heart, the character and motives that are there deep within them. And I pray for those that are looking upon that they will not be deceived by those things that are on the outside, but they will look deeply into a person's heart, get counsel if they must, to make sure they are making a wise choice in a partner, either to date or to spend time with, to be engaged to, or to ultimately marry and have a family with. Lord, give us wisdom in this, and help us to bring you great joy. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Would you stand, please, as we sing?
We bow our hearts, we bend our knees. O Spirit, come make us humble. We turn our eyes from evil things. O Lord, we cast down our idols. Give us clean hands. Give us pure hearts. Let us not lift our souls to another. Give us clean hands. Give us pure hearts. Let us not lift our souls to another. And
God, let us be
a generation.
Caution you, if you take your husband out for dinner today for Father's Day, don't sit across from the table from him and say, hey, the preacher was preaching, that's the kind of man you ought to be. That's going to ruin this whole dinner, okay? I encourage you rather to pray earnestly that God will give your husband the heart after God. That's ultimately the best pathway in that. We're going to pray together for our offering as our ushers get ready. Let's bow together. Father, I ask you to bless as we receive these gifts and offerings and tithes from your people. You know our needs. We ask you to provide for those and help us to be wise stewards of what you give us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Good morning.
And thank you for joining us in worship.